coming before the Lord again in prayer, seeking His help. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we come again to Thy Word, and we thank Thee for it, Lord. We thank Thee for every page of Scripture, how it is holy, how it is without spot, and how it brings good tidings to sinners. O Lord, I pray that I may be enabled by Thee, Lord, to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, to make known that way to poor, helpless sinners, the way to be right with God and ready to face the judgment. O Lord, only Jesus Christ can save, and only Thy Holy Spirit can draw sinners to Him. And we pray, gracious Father, be merciful to sinners this afternoon, and Lord, encourage the believer, Lord, in his most holy faith. Draw us now, Lord. May we worship Thee as we listen. May we listen in a way to be doers of Thy word and not hearers only, to receive this word with meekness in our hearts. O Lord, help us now and give us grace, we pray. We ask all in the lovely and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, dear congregation, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read in your hearing in the Gospel of John, the chapter 8. And with the Lord's enabling this evening, having read from the verse 31 through to the end of the chapter, I take for my text the words of the verse 51. John 8, verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. John 8, verse 51. Well, dear congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ at this point here is coming to the end of his ministry here on earth. It will not be long before he will go to that cross, and he's speaking to a crowd of people. He's been in the temple. In verse 2 it says, and early in the morning he came again unto the temple, into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. How wonderful it must have been to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people say they would love to hear men such as John Calvin preaching in Geneva. Many would say that they would have loved to have heard Martin Luther. They would have loved to have heard Jonathan Edwards. But I can think of no greater thing than to be taught of God the Son himself, the very author of this word, and the one who gives his life for sinners, the one who is the eternal word, the word that was made flesh. And John could say, we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. How wonderful it must have been to be in that temple. And yet we see in this passage how hardened sinners are to the Lord Jesus Christ, especially the religious hypocrites, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jews, the self-righteous, many of them. And he has many a conflict in this passage that we've read with the Jews. He came to manifest God. He came to manifest the Father. Indeed, that's what he said, didn't he, in John 17. Father, I have manifested thy name unto them. And that is certainly concerning the disciples. He manifested the name of the Father, that is the character of the Father, everything that the Father is, that God is love, that God is good, that God is kind. In him, in Christ, it pleased God that in him the fullness should dwell, the fullness of the Godhead. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. No man ever spake such as this man. And yet see the hardness of sinners when they faced even in the very presence of God incarnate, God was manifest in the flesh. And on this day, recorded in this passage, as I've said, the Lord has tremendous opposition, particularly to the religious leaders. And he has something to say now at the end of this passage that I want us to focus our attention upon. And it's something very momentous. It's something exceedingly weighty. Because he uses the words, verily, verily. Literally in the Greek, amen and amen. You know when the Lord says those words, verily, verily. He is dealing with something most significant, something most weighty, something most profound. And indeed, the words that follow prove that. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now death is perhaps not on the minds of especially a lot of young people. When we're young, we think we have our whole lives ahead of us. But death, as we saw this morning in 2 Kings chapter 4, concerning the Shunam, the woman from Shunam, her son, a very young boy, died. Unexpected. Seemingly healthy boy, out in the field with his father, and then all of a sudden, father, my head, my head. And he's quickly rushed back home to his mother, and he dies sitting on her knees. Death, the young people, you never know when it will visit you. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. As I said this morning, there is nothing more certain than death, but there is nothing more uncertain than the time of death. Over the course of the years of my life as a young man, I can recall a number of young people, friends, whose lives were suddenly taken. They're no more. They're gone. It is something most uncertain, and this is a most weighty matter. It is something that people that have a natural bias in the heart to dismiss thinking about death. Why? Because what is after death? What is after death? And we, by nature, because we're sinners, we seek to avoid the subject. We'll have to face God. You know it in your conscience. You know it in your mind. People are troubled by that. This is why they don't want to speak about it. But here the Lord says, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now, what is the Lord saying here? Well, we're going to look at that. By God's help this afternoon. But as we do that, let us take this verse in the natural three strands of thought that we find within the verse. Let me show you. First of all, the Lord says, my saying. If a man keep my saying. So first of all, the Lord speaks of his saying. And then secondly, the Lord speaks of the need to keep his saying. If a man keep my saying. And then thirdly, we'll consider, he shall never see death. My saying, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. So firstly, if a man keep my saying, what is he saying here? What is this saying? Well, he's been saying many things, hasn't he? My teaching, literally the word here is the word logos, which means my word, my utterance, the things that I've been speaking about, the things that I've been declaring, and he's certainly declared, hasn't he, many things about himself and about God the Father and about sinners. If ye believe not that I'm he, ye shall die in your sins. If you reject me and all that I say and all the claims I make about myself and all the claims I make over sinners and my creation, if you reject me as the Son of God, as the Christ, as the Messiah, as your only hope for heaven, he's speaking here about his word. And the word again is logos. You notice in the verse 31, he says, if you continue in my words, same word, logos. Again, the verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Again, it's the same word. And as I mentioned earlier, he is the eternal word. When the apostle begins this gospel, he says, in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. And then he says in verse 14 of the chapter 1, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the eternal word. He is the one whom the scriptures speak of, even in the book of Genesis. He is the one who spoke with our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. He is the eternal word. And it's his word. The whole of the Bible, we could say, is his word. But here more specifically, the things that he is claiming about himself and about life and about death and about salvation, he is the word. And if we reject him, it's a woeful thing. He means when he speaks about the word here, all that he preaches about, sin, heaven, hell, about himself, about him being the good shepherd who would lay down his life for his sheep, about him being the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh to the Father but by him, that's his word. The entire gamut of the Lord Jesus Christ's sayings, of all that he claims about himself, all that he says a Christian is, and all the claims he makes on our lives. And if we believe not upon him, and if we do not trust in him, and if we do not trust him as the only means before which we can stand before a holy God, he says, you will die in my sin, in your sins. He is the word. Notice the verse 23 and the verse 24. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, made some very big claims, didn't he? He claimed to have come down from heaven. None of us could say that we have come into the world, but he came into the world. We have come from this world. We have come from our parents. But the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin, and he is from above. He is the Father's gift to sinners. This is the greatest thing that we can know as sinners, that God came down into this world. It's the greatest thing that you can know, friends. It's the mystery of mysteries. It's the wonder of wonders. That God should so love the world that he should send his Son into this world. And that same Son would lay down his life for sinners, his creatures. This Saviour who made all things by the power of his word. The same Saviour who flung stars into space. Those same hands were nailed to the cross. It's a wonder of wonders. And he came into this world to make known more fully the gospel which he would fulfill in his death. The gospel is hinted at many, many times in the Old Testament. In Malachi, he is described as the one who would announce the covenant, the one who would amalgamate it, the one who would be the one who would institute that covenant by his blood. He would shed his blood. This is the new covenant in my blood. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament were pointing to the Lamb of God. When John beheld him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He is the Lamb of God that has been spoken of time and time again throughout the Old Testament. Read the scriptures. Isaiah 53 speaks of all of his sufferings. Speaks in which the way he would die for sinners. And Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them under that law. This is God's love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. This is the great mystery. This is the wonder of wonders, that God should love sinners. But you see, he delighteth in mercy. He's a God of mercy. He promised to Adam and Eve in that passage, Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would come and that he would bruise Satan's head. Now, the word, the sayings, "If any man keep my word," it's the gospel, isn't it? Essentially, yes, the word of God is one. Both Old and New Testaments, we don't divide them in one sense. The New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old. And the gospel is the climax of it all. The promises of God made over to us in the Old Testament. And when he came preaching the gospel. In Matthew 4:23 we read, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel." That's what he was about. What was he about? He was about preaching the gospel. Making known to sinners, this is the way. This is the way God will reconcile sinners to himself. And it is called the truth. Paul in Ephesians 1:13 says, "The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. He is the God of truth. And he cannot lie. God cannot lie. From all eternity past, he promised to send the Savior. It's a wonderful thing when we study our Bibles and we see the promises of God come true. It's a wonder of wonders. You know, there's so many people that criticize the Bible, but they won't read it. Staggering, isn't it? The greatest critics are the people that will not read it. And I tell you, it'll change you when you begin to read it. And ask God to open it up to you. He is the God of truth, dear friends, as described in the Word of God that cannot lie. And from all eternity past, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit counseled together in that council of redemption and chose to save an innumerable company of people from this sinful world by his Son. And God can only dispense that salvation through the work of his Son. God can only have mercy upon sinners through Jesus Christ, bearing the sin of sinners. Because God is a just God, he must punish sin. And there upon the cross, his soul was made an offering for sin. God spared not his Son, but delivered him up to judgment for sinners, for all of his people. And this Savior, he lived in obscurity for some 30 years. He was the quiver, the arrow in the quiver of God, as Isaiah puts it, that polished shaft that God would take out at the appointed time and defeat the work of Satan, which he had done to separate people from God. "Our sins have made a separation between you and your God," says Isaiah. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he brings peace for the sinner. For all of God's people, he has made peace by the blood of his cross. What a wonderful gospel. And this is the only way we can be saved, friends. the Lord Jesus Christ in order to bring this salvation. What did he have to do? Well, Galatians 4:4 tells us that he was born of a woman, made under the law. He came under the law of God as a man, fully obeying and complying to all of God's laws, which you and I have failed to do throughout our lives. We have transgressed God's law. We have broken his laws. And God is a just God and must punish the sinner. But he, who knew no sin, became sin for us. First of all, he complied to the law of God, earning a righteousness, because God had declared in the Old Testament, their righteousness is of me. And God will give to the sinner the righteousness of his Son. And the sinner's sin would be placed upon Christ. What an exchange. What a marvelous exchange. What an unspeakable exchange. This is the truth. That Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who would lay down his life for sinful, straying sheep. This is why Isaiah writes in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's speaking there about Christians, God's people. They are like stray sheep, and the Lord in his love, he takes to himself the sins of his people. And this is the gospel. This is the true gospel. And this is what he came, dear friend, declaring and pronouncing. This is the only way we can be saved. There was a time he got up in the temple, in Luke 4:18, and he took the scroll of Isaiah and he read it. He found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And it says, and he closed the book, and gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And it says, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. It was fulfilled because here he was, the one who would bring in this covenant, the one who would make this covenant. And it's a great mystery, the mystery of mysteries, that God should love sinners. It's the greatest thing a man can ever know. It's the greatest thing. They say the greatest thing is man sending man to the moon. No, that's not the greatest thing. Some people say, well, the greatest thing is the first heart surgery by Dr. Barnard. No, that's not the greatest thing. The greatest thing is God becoming man. And God taking the place of sinners. God coming down to earth, preaching and teaching his own word, and making the law of God honorable, unraveling all those rabbinical laws placed upon the law of God, and making the law of God honorable, showing us what true religion is. This is what Christ did. You know, many eyes don't want to see this. People don't want to see this because people think, oh, I'll be good enough in God's sight. Why do I need somebody to die for me? It is the most repulsive thing to man to say to him, you deserve the wrath of God. You deserve God's judgment. Well, my friend, that's what I deserve. That's what every sinner deserves. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve his eternal, his everlasting punishment. We deserve to be cast away. We have broken his laws, and there is only one that is righteous, the Lord Jesus. And I wonder if the Lord has given you eyes to see him. To see him for all that he is. Or if you would stop listening to yourself and start listening to the Word of God. It is God that saves sinners. There's so many people trying to be their own Savior. But He is the Savior. In fact, God has given Him, the Father has given Him this title, the Savior of the world. That is, if anybody in the world will look unto Him, he will be saved. God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. Salvation, friends, is of God. Every other religion is about man trying to reach up and to get right with God, but he can't. I wonder if your eyes have been opened to your total inability to be right with God. To have a righteousness before Him. You can't pay for your past. Let alone you have a bad record and you have a bad heart. You, like me, have sinned and transgressed God's law. But as He opened your eyes, He said to His disciples on one occasion, verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and not heard them. But friend, you've heard the gospel. But do you believe it? You know, the gospel demands that we repent. And the scriptures say God commands all men everywhere to repent. To receive this gospel, it requires that we repent. You cannot receive the good news of the gospel unless, dear friend, you repent. And that is not only to see yourself and to feel yourself to be a sinner, but to turn to God and to look unto Him to save you. To look to His Son. This is what He was appointed for. To preach the gospel. Why? Well, because forgiveness of sins and eternal life is had through it. What is forgiveness of sins? Well, it's not God just saying, I forgive. But you see, a debt has to be paid. God is a just God. Debts have to be paid. The balance has to be cleared. And you see, this debt, this forgiveness, is only through the Son. The mercy of God can only be dispensed through Jesus Christ. Somebody might say, well, but we're not deserving of this. Well, I would agree with you very much. We're not deserving of it at all. That's precisely why it's the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is why Paul says in Acts 20, the verse 24, the gospel of the grace of God. It is the grace of God. It's the mercy of God. It's free. It's unmerited. Not by works of righteousness that we have done are we saved. No, it's of grace. We've done nothing to deserve it. We've done nothing to merit this. But we've done everything, haven't we, to forfeit it. And friends, you may have sat under the gospel year after year. Well, God's grace, friends, is God's grace. And the sinner that comes to Him in full repentance, His grace is to such a one. May God give you a heart to come to Him. He alone can draw you. Through the preaching of His Word and by the agency of His Holy Spirit, He makes sinners willing in the day of His power. This is the grace of God. And it's God's character, nature, to have mercy upon sinners. The one thing God delights in, we read, is His mercy. He delighteth in mercy. And we thank the Lord He delights in mercy. We by nature, you know, we don't delight in mercy. We delight to see justice. But on some God will have mercy. God sends His Son. The mercy of God which is in Christ Jesus. Secondly, notice, the Lord speaks of the need to keep His saying. If a man keep my saying. He refers to the keeping here. And this means that implied here is that we receive it. You can't keep something you haven't received. It is receiving this truth, it is taking it in into the heart, and it is walking it in. It is somebody who listens not just for a short while and says, well, that's good news, that's wonderful. And we tip our hat of the Lord Jesus. But it's to take it into the heart and to believe it with all our soul and to thank God. And we prove our love to Him now in obedience to Him. We're not saved by keeping it, but you see, salvation does produce a heart that wants to keep this truth and love it and walk in it. The Lord Jesus said in Mark 4:24, take heed what you hear. Be careful what you hear, because there may be people preaching the gospel, but that's not quite the gospel. The gospel is the gift of God. It is forgiveness of sins through His Son. And it's not works on top of that. Take heed to what you hear. But He also said, take heed in Luke 8:18, take heed therefore how you hear. We can be as such as the one that receives something and then we forget about it. Whoever hears my word and keeps it, blessed is he. Remember the woman from the crowd. The Lord Jesus had just cast out a demon from a man, and a woman in the crowd, full of adulation for the Lord, said, blessed be the womb that bore thee and the paps that gave thee suck. And he said, nay, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. If somebody has really been converted and changed, there's a change of heart. We hide His word in our hearts because it's precious. Has God made to you the Lord Jesus Christ precious, friend? Take heed to how you hear. It's not just hearing it. And I wonder, maybe you've heard the gospel, but you're not really changed. There's been no conversion in your heart. People don't really know whether you're Christian or not. You've never really kept this word. You've never really honored Him. You've given mental assent. You agree outwardly, but nothing in you, really. No saving faith. It's no love to Christ. Take heed how you hear, friend. Have you heard the gospel? I mean, really, in your heart? Do you understand what this message is? It's the greatest message a man or a woman could ever hear. You see, this message becomes great when you see what you deserve. And you see where you head without the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then it becomes good news. Then it's saving news. It's so great. Because there upon the cross, the Lord Jesus in His infinite love for His people bore the infinite wrath of Almighty God. God's vengeance was poured upon our sins. Christ took it. Our sins were laid on Him, says Isaiah. He bore that. He was forsaken. My Father, why hast thou forsaken? He was forsaken of the Father. And you see, we must understand the consequence of sin. And the only solution for our sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that, dear friends, when we become a Christian, there is repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's our hope. Him. Sinner must understand this infinite value. Do we realize our sins, if they are not paid for, will suffer an everlasting wrath of Almighty God in that place called hell? But in those 3 lone hours, the Lord Jesus Christ, all of that weight of the guilt, the shame, the punishment of God's people, there was taken an inestimable value, was that death of our Saviour, paying that great debt. And you see, to reject it, friends, is a dreadful thing. Because not only it's a terrible thing, and we must repent, but I'll say this, it's an awful prospect. It's a dreadful end if we hear him, but we do not keep and we do not receive his word. It's an awful prospect. The word of God must humble us. Has it humbled you? Has it humbled you? The gospel makes sinners humble. Let me say, without the gospel, you will face a horrendous eternity without Christ. And there will be many that have sat under the ministry of God's word that will go to a lost eternity. God says, he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says the same thing. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Must be obeyed. Oh, you must tell God. You're going to come to him. Tell him that you're coming through the Lord Jesus. He delights to hear that name of his Son. The man, keep my saying. It means we must obey. Lord, thou hast said, I must come. I must come. Now lastly, he shall never see death. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. There's something profoundly strange about what the Lord is saying here. What does he mean when he says this? If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. How is he thinking about death? Well, death is a penalty, isn't it, of sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Death comes through sin, and sin is spread to all men because all have sinned, says the apostle. But let me say this, what the Lord is getting at here is this, although we die, although our bodies go to the grave, unless the Lord come, the believer will never experience death as a judgment. Because, for this reason alone, Christ has borne all of the judgment. But now, you see, at Christ's death, his death has changed my death. There is what the Bible speaks about, the second death. That after we die, if we are unbelieving, we go to a lost eternity, eternally and everlastingly separated from God. But the one who hears Christ's word and keeps it and believes upon him, he shall never face death as a judgment. He shall never be separated from God. Death comes with the wrath of God for the unbeliever. It speaks of perishing, where all the grace of God is removed from around our lives and we become worse and worse. We're left to ourselves, and well, what an awful place hell is. But you see, Christ suffered the pains that the believer would endure, the punishment in his death. This is why he said to that sinner that day, next to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. For those 3 hours he was suffering, and then he cried, it is finished. He faced that awful punishment. As it were, he was a man in the inferno, abandoned to terror. He suffered in our place that we might be delivered from the wrath of God. That is amazing love. Infinite love. You see, what has happened, and we must get a hold of this, is Christ has changed the nature of our death entirely if we are Christians. so that when we die, we do not face the wrath of God. Death now for the believer is the door and the gateway to everlasting life. That's a blessed reality. In this sense, when we read our words here, what he's saying is that we will never see death that the unbeliever will experience. We will never taste the death that the unbeliever will experience. And that is wonderful. The Lord said, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Believest thou this? That was after the resurrection of Lazarus. That second death, that separation from God. Let me say this, the Christian will never die feeling the wrath of God. He will never die feeling the wrath of God, but you will. And it'll be forever and forever. The Christian will never die feeling the weight and the guilt of his sin. The Christian will never die left to perish. And they become worse and worse. He will never see that death. Not the second death. But by death, we go to be with God, which is far better than this world. That's where we go. We go to be with the one who will perfect us, glorified, awaiting our body's redemption. There's a huge difference, you know, when you see people die. They may look the same. When you see a believer and unbeliever dying next to each other, it might look the same. But it is entirely different, my friend. Because for the unbeliever, he goes to a lost eternity and he will face the wrath of Almighty God forever and forever, eternally and everlastingly. But for the believer, he enters heaven. And the first face he sees is the Lord who died for him or her. Never see death. It's not the same. It's very different. In God's wrath, he consigns the unbeliever to an everlasting death, everlasting punishment. But the believer shall live. He shall live, he shall be with God, he shall live. In death we will live. We will live forever. And this is why I believe the psalmist could say in the Psalm 116, the verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." What Satan brought into this world, death is now the gateway to be with God forever and forever. And now life eternal, everlasting life, and to be changed, to be free from sin, never to sin again, to be with God, to be like him, and to praise God with all the angels, and to be with all the redeemed. I can think of nothing better. And to thank the Saviour who did it all for me. All precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why? Because death is overturned for them because of Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death.